look out in Canada, went to the streets of Albuquerque to find out what people think it means to walk with God.
To me, it means walking on us.
I imagine if they believe that it happens. I don't have any personal experience with that. I don't believe it's happened, but I imagine if we believe you guys as well, most strong enough, it can happen.
The resonance is similar, resonance pitch. How do you walk with God?
That's a personal opinion of whoever believes you have it. Yeah, it's scientifically, there's no proof for it, so I do not sense it, but I don't know, it's a personal view.
I would say yes.
How so?
Well, it's going to be a spiritual walk, I think. So he's not going to be.
Walk with God, I would say, well, it means God in the first place, but it's as an understanding of Savior. And then also to live your life for Him. You know, you'll be strong and pleasing to Him. That's what I would say.
Well, let's see what it means to walk with God. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. We come to a man named Enoch, who says, of whom it is said he walked with God. There was a 75-year-old man that went to his doctor. Doctor gave him a clean bill of health. And then the doctor sat him down and said, tell me, how is it you stay in such good shape? The man said, well, doc, I've been married 50 years. And 50 years ago when we got married, my wife and I made an agreement. The agreement is this. Every time I get angry, that she would remain silent. And every time she gets angry, that I would leave the house and go on a walk. And so he said, I credit my good health to the well-known physical advantages of much walking. I would like to, in this series, tell you about the advantages, spiritual advantages, of much walking, walking with Christ, walking with God. Last week we saw that God created people to have fellowship with Him, to expand that love relationship, that friendship within the Trinity, to expand that outward. And God created man, and God wanted to walk with man in the garden. We saw that the term walk is a figurative term that means to order your life, your behavior, your attitudes around the purpose of God. And we also saw that sin entering a relationship causes the people involved to walk away from each other rather than to walk with each other. Adam and Eve ran or walked away, hid from God. We come now, as we said, to Enoch, whose name means dedicated. And he walked with God, it says. It's a very descriptive phrase found in our chapter. We're introduced to him in verse 18. He is the son of Jared, and it says Enoch walked with God. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Now, we don't have time in this study to uncover the possibility of that kind of longevity. There's a great, fascinating study on it, but we don't have time. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The idea of walking has the idea of making steady progress in a single direction. Now, there's something that I think American Christians could use to get a grip on. Direction. Finding the right direction and going in it. Gordon Dahl noted, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. As a result, their meanings and values are distorted. Their relationships disintegrate faster than they can keep them in repair. And their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Enoch had the plot down pat. He walked with God. Sums up his whole life. What is interesting about this guy, Enoch, is that though he is an Old Testament character, more is written about him in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. There are five passages that the Bible uses to talk about Enoch. Two of them are simply genealogies. His name is mentioned and that's it. So that leaves us with three significant passages that describe him. And that is Genesis 5, Hebrews 11, and a couple of verses in the book of Jude, the New Testament book. So altogether, 51 verses in the Old Testament, 94 verses in the New Testament describe the man who walked with God. Now we'll see next week that Noah walked with God. But this is the first time this phrase is ever mentioned in Scripture. He walked with God. And because of that, we want to look at those three significant passages of Scripture and form a composite picture of what it means, using Enoch as an example, to walk with God. It was Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist from Chicago, who's now in heaven, of course, was on a street corner talking to a friend. In the conversation, out of the corner of Moody's eye, he noticed a man walking toward them. And Moody just said, "I bet that guy was in the army." And his friend, who he's having the conversation with, knew the man, said, "Well, that's very accurate. How did you know?" Moody said, "I could tell by the way he walked." And when you read about Enoch, you could say, "I bet that guy knows God." "Well, that's right. How do you know?" "By the way he walked." He walked with God a long time. In fact, you might say this is the longest walk anybody ever took with God, because it's still going on. We see that God took him, which we see means he didn't die. He passed death completely. We'll see that in a minute. First off, and by the way, you want to keep a marker in Genesis 5 and also one in Hebrews 11. We're going to go back and forth just a little bit between those two passages. But we see that walking with God means to prefer God. And we get the idea that in Enoch's life, there was a point at which he made a choice, a preference to walk with God. He didn't always do it. He did it at a particular point in his life. In fact, look at verse 21 of Genesis 5, now that I've had you put a marker in Hebrews 11. In Genesis 5, verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and had a kid, or as it says here, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. I think that's very insightful. I don't think he always walked with God. I think, as the Scripture says, it wasn't until after he had a son that he began to walk with God. Perhaps the idea of raising a child in a wicked environment, which we see this was right before the time of the flood, kind of got to Enoch. And he thought, you know, this kid needs moorings. He needs direction. He needs an example. I think I'm going to walk with God. We find many parents, when they have their children, suddenly they think, you know, we need to go to church. It's interesting. The kids do something to you, don't they? Besides draining you financially and energy and that kind of stuff. I mean, they do something great for you. They help you see clearly. They help you see eternally. Gloria Gaither said, "Children possess an uncanny ability to cut to the core of the issue, to expose life to the bone, to strip away the barnacles that cling to the hull of our too sophisticated pseudo-civilization. One reason for this, I believe, is that children have not mastered our fine art of deception that we call finesse. Another is that they are so lately come from God that faith and trust are second nature to them. They have not acquired the obstructions to faith that come with education. They possess instead unrefined wisdom, a gift from God." Somebody once said that kids are not a short-term loan, but a long-term investment. Perhaps that's more true with Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old. Talk about a long-term investment. Methuselah was. So Enoch walked with God. That is, He took his first step, making a preferential choice. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe in Him. By the way, in the New Testament, there is a word that speaks to this. It's the term repentance. Don't get the idea of sackcloth and ashes and beating yourself with a stick. The term repentance, metaneo in Greek, means to change your mind, or better yet, change your direction. The picture is you're walking a certain direction, and God says, hey, you, stop. Follow me. And you do an about face, and you turn and go in His direction. You make a choice to follow Him. You place your faith in Him, your trust. And so it was with Enoch. Now turn to Hebrews 11, where he is described in the hall of faith, as we call it in the Bible. He is seen as a hero of faith to follow. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Verse 6 describes the beginning of a walk. You have to believe that God is before you come to Him. He that comes to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Before you can walk with God, you got to come to God. Before you come to God, you got to believe in God. That doesn't mean that you believe generically in brand X God. Yes, I believe in the source and the ground of all being, the hum of the universe. It means that you believe that God is who God says He is. You trust His autobiography. As He is capable of revealing Himself, and thus He has, we believe that about Him, the true and the living God of Scripture. J.B. Phillips has written a great translation of the New Testament, known, of course, as the Phillips Translation. But he also wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And he describes the different kinds of gods that people make up and call God. And although there are many, he has four categories. Number one, the grand old man God. Phillips describes as, this is the grandfatherly, white-haired, indulgent God who smiles down on everyone and winks at their adultery and their cheating. Then there is, according to Phillips, the resident policeman God, whose primary job it is to make life not enjoyable for you. You've met people like this. Anything that bad happens, God, why? It's like God is trying to make you miserable. Third, there is the managing director God. This is the God of the deist, who says God wound up the universe, then amusingly steps back to watch and see what happens without any personal involvement. Then fourth, there's the God in a box, as Phillips describes, the private, exclusive, personal, sectarian God. But Noah walked with God by first believing in God, coming to God, then walking with God. He made a preferential choice. It would seem, as you look back in Genesis, that after the fall of Adam and Eve that we saw last week, and up to this time, that there was a period of agnosticism, of unbelief, where people did not really call upon God until this period. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 26. And as for Seth, and by the way, Enoch is the seventh in the line of Seth, genealogically, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. That was the beginning, and then Enoch was the one who walked with God. So it means to prefer God. Second, according to Enoch's life, to walk with God means to pursue God. It's one thing, as we said last week, to step into faith. It's another thing to have a consistent walk with God. And it means to pursue God. The idea is that you're moving in the same direction and you stick with it. And notice how it describes Enoch. It says in chapter 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's consistency. That's maturity. You know, we meet somebody who's walked with Christ 50, 60 years. Here's a mature saint. In walks Enoch. Well, how long have you walked with God? 300 years. Oh. That's a long time. 300 years this man walked with God. A consistent pursuing. Didn't quit. The New Testament describes, and we'll get to this later in our series, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A better translation, we should keep in step with the Spirit. Again, the idea is that we're going the same place on the same road, keeping the same pace with God. Keeping in step with the Spirit. And so Enoch walked with God 300 years. Little wonder that one day God just said, you know, you've been walking with me so long, come to my house. That's sort of the idea when it says, and he was not, for God took him. That means he didn't die. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we just read it in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. The verb taken away means to carry over or across, or it means a sudden transfer. Enoch had a sudden transfer from earth to heaven. He was carried over death. He was taken off one shore and placed on the other shore. I know that's a strange idea. It's the exception to the rule that says it's appointed for every man to die once. And after this, the judgment. This guy didn't die. There was a girl who was in her Sunday school class and heard the story of Enoch and retold it to her mom in sort of a cute way. She said, Mom, once upon a time there was a guy named Enoch and he loved to go out every day and take a walk with God. And one day he walked and he walked and he walked and they walked together so long and it was getting so late that God said, you know, Enoch, it's getting late and you're so far from home, you might as well just come to my house and stay. And so he's been there ever since. That's sort of what happened with him. He just was not. He was there and then boom, he was not. For God took him. And as it says in Hebrews, he didn't die. But Enoch is an example of pursuing God. Following God means I prefer Him. It means I pursue Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, describing Enoch, it says, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking God? Does that describe your life? Are you walking in the Spirit? You might say, well, what does that mean? You Christians toss out this thing, or we Christians toss out these terms, and I would agree, we do toss them out without really understanding what they mean. Walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that you allow the Holy Spirit of God to pervade every area of your life. That's what it means. You get up in the morning. God, this is your day. This is your life. Spirit of God, take over. What do you want me to do? During the day, you stop. Lord, I've got to make a choice. What is the choice that your Spirit would have me make? Holy Spirit, help me with this temptation. That I don't sin, that I walk with you. All of that is the practical outworking of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, would that describe your life? Are you walking in the Spirit? Walking after God? Or would a more accurate description of your life be, he or she is meandering in the Spirit? There's times where they phase in and out with God, then go their own direction. Oh, yeah, God over here. Ooh, and then kind of go back. I heard about a hunter who bought a new hunting dog. Well-trained. Took it out for the first day to see how it would do, and he was tracking bear that day. And sure enough, that dog got the scent of the bear and was on its trail. Suddenly it stopped. Head up. Sniffed, head back down, and went an entirely different direction. Now, chasing a deer that had crossed the path of the bear. And so the hunter's out finding the dog. The dog stops again, head up, sniffs, nose back to the ground, goes an entirely different direction, now chasing a rabbit that has crossed the path of the deer. And finally the hunter found the dog barking in the hole of field mice. This is a distracted dog. And I think many Christians begin their walk with God and get very distracted with other things to where they're not really walking but meandering. God said through Jeremiah the prophet, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. That's the qualification. When I am your all, when I am your pursuit, you will find me. And so that's how we walk with God. We prefer God. We pursue God with all of our heart. Over in Africa, in some places, there are interesting, obnoxious little bugs called jiggers. They can burrow their way through the skin of an animal or a man. And they usually do it around the toenails. And they lay their eggs. It's gross. And when the eggs hatch inside, an infection is set up. And the feet swell so that you're unable to walk. And one traveler in Africa said he found a tiger who had been attacked by these jiggers. And the feet were so swollen the animal could not defend itself nor walk. It was useless. And I wonder what jiggers have gotten into our spiritual walks. What things have distracted us, impeded us? Could be a business venture, occupational. It could be a relational thing. It could be simply a pursuit of pleasure. A lot of things can distract us. But it doesn't mean to have a hum. It doesn't mean that you just walk in harmony. It means to walk with God, that you prefer Him. It means, secondly, that you pursue Him. Third, walking with God means to please God. I draw your attention to Hebrews 11. It's the main point, by the way, in summing up his life. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now that is the banner statement of Enoch's life. The one thing he's remembered for. The one thing that's on his tombstone, so to speak. He pleased God. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought you just said in reading Genesis 5 that the banner statement, summary statement of his life is that he walked with God. Now you're saying he pleased God. Yeah, isn't that interesting that the writer of Hebrews, in quoting the scripture in Genesis, never mentions that he walked with God, but that he pleased God. You know why that is? Because the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek was a translation called the Septuagint version. Happened around 285 BC. These were scholars who translated Hebrew into Greek. And when they came to chapter 5 of Genesis, and they came to the Hebrew word yalak, which means to walk in Hebrew, knowing Hebrew as well and Greek as well as they did, the word that they used in Greek, eurasteo, means to be well-pleasing. In other words, to the old ancient translators of the Bible, to walk with God was tantamount to a life lived to please God. It was the same thing. So they translated, walk with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Key factor. What does it mean to walk with God? I prefer Him, I pursue Him, and I want to please Him. The prophet Amos asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the answer? No, they can't. It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, no. You can't walk through life with someone unless you are agreed. That doesn't mean agree on every single ideology or point, but that you live in harmony, pleasing each other. A good example would be a healthy marriage. I underline healthy marriage. Because in a healthy marriage, husbands and wives live to please each other so that there's harmony in the home. A great story about the American orator, William Jennings Bryan. In the latter part of his life, he went to an artist to get a portrait painted of himself. So he sat down in the chair, and the painter got out the paints and the easel and the canvas, and noticed that William Jennings Bryan had sort of scruffy hair hanging over his ears. Now, he's about to immortalize him on canvas. And so he asked him, Mr. Bryan, why is it that you have your hair so scraggly over your ears? And William Jennings Bryan smiled and said, well, actually, there's a romance connected with that. You see, when I first dated the girl who is now my wife, she objected to my ears sticking out so far. She said, they look kind of weird, my ears sticking out. So in order to please her, I grew my hair to cover my ears. The painter said, that's beautiful. But that was so long ago. Why wouldn't you get your hair cut by now? And the orator said, because the romance is still going on. Still living to please his wife. I mentioned last week, but just for any new visitors, my son got straight A's on his report card last week. Can you tell I'm a proud parent? Well, when he did, as I mentioned, he posted it proudly in the kitchen. And he did it very neatly. It was like done right in the middle of the counter, you know, just symmetrical. And I came in and saw that, and it made me realize that pleasing mom and dad, getting our approval, is paramount in his motivation right now in his life. Knowing that we're pleased with something is high in his list of what makes him tick. What is your motivating factor for life? Is it, I want to please God? Tell you what, if you want to leave your mark, that's the one to leave. A summary statement of your life, he pleased God, she pleased God. It was Jesus Christ who said, and he's the only one, by the way, who could say this, I always do those things that please the Father. You know what? I don't. That's my aim. I want to, but I don't all the time. He did always please the Father. It still is my aim, and it is the aim Paul the Apostle said we should have. 2 Corinthians 5, he writes, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Unfortunately, this is one of those mega points that many Christians overlook. We exist to please God. Some of us still think that God exists to please us. The reason that I'm here, the reason God's here, is to make me happy. Oh no. You were created by God for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 says, for thy pleasure all things were created. Now let me say this, that when pleasing God becomes the determining factor in your life for making decisions, life gets pretty easy. I didn't say that it's always easy to please God, but when that becomes the determining factor of making decisions, life becomes very uncluttered. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you as well. George Mueller, who ran the orphanage in Bristol, England many years ago, said, 90% of the difficulties we face are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. Just a willing heart. I want to please God. That's my aim. Let me also say this. Pleasing God, you're going to find, is a whole lot easier than pleasing many people. People are fickle. God is faithful. He is consistent. I agree with Abraham Lincoln. You can please some of the people all the time. And you can please all the people some of the time. But you can never please all the people all the time. So why try? Why not just kind of ferret life down to this one aim? I want to please God. You'll sleep a lot better. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, we are not trying to please men, but please God who tests our hearts. Rather than being a slave to everybody's opinion of you, my aim, please God. So to walk with God very simply means I prefer Him, I pursue Him, my aim is to please Him. And there's a fourth thing as seen in the life of Enoch. It means to proclaim God. Would you turn with me to Jude? I mentioned that there's three sections that speak of Enoch that are significant sections. One is the little book of Jude in the New Testament toward the back, right before Revelation. Again, if you find the word concordance, you've gone too far. If you find the word revelation, you've gone too far. It's right before the book of Revelation. Jude was related to Jesus in that he was one of Joseph and Mary's children. And he writes a hard-hitting epistle here. But look at verse 14 of his little book. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these false prophets also, and the wicked generation around him. That's the context of it. Saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That's a quote from Enoch, the seventh from Adam. This guy had a message to speak to his generation. I bet it wasn't a very popular message. You read it, it probably wasn't. God has judgment for those who are wicked, he is saying. Now, while Jude recognizes that Enoch was speaking ultimately of the judgment on the world at the second coming of Christ, primarily it had reference to the judgment of that generation that he spoke to right before the flood. In other words, in walking with God, he understood that the judgment of God was coming. And he told his generation about it. Now, I don't know exactly how he knew, except God just revealed it to him. And there's insight in the fact that he knew it was coming by what he named his son. What did he call his son? Methuselah. It's an interesting meaning. The word Methuselah means literally, "When he is dead, it shall be sent." It's an odd name. "Hey, meet my new boy. What's his name?" Means when he dies, it's going to come. Yeah, what? Well, you listen to his message in Jude, obvious, the judgment, the flood. This is what's interesting. 969 years after the birth of Methuselah, when Noah was 600 years old, was the year the flood came. The exact year Methuselah died, you can do the math back in Genesis, the exact year Methuselah died was the exact year it came, the flood, the judgment. "When he is dead, it shall be sent." Imagine being Mr. and Mrs. Enoch, raising a kid like that. I mean, every time he has a cold, every time he goes out to play, this could be it. And if the neighbors knew about this, it's like, "Hey, we'll babysit him. Any bullies around, we'll take care of him. We want to keep this kid alive, give him vitamins, anything." What is beautiful is that he was the longest guy that ever lived. Isn't that a picture of God's grace and compassion? God let him live the longest. The prophecy, when he's dead, it's going to come, but I'm giving you almost 1,000 years to turn. Here's the point. When you walk with God, he's going to tell you stuff. He's going to tell you stuff, secrets, truths about your generation, about your world. You're going to know where you're going. You're going to see what's going on around you. And God may call you when you walk with him to be his spokesman with even an unpopular message to tell your generation. Well, we have the good news, the gospel. God loves you. Jesus died for your sins that you might know God and live with him forever. But flip the coin. If you reject that, there is certain judgment that will come your way. Guaranteed. That's why Paul said the gospel is life to those who believe and death to others. It's a two-sided thing. And so we have a message to proclaim. Enoch had a message and he told the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You know, Enoch was an ordinary guy who walked with an extraordinary God. And that's what makes him so unique. When it says he walked with God, it just doesn't mean to walk in honesty. It doesn't just mean to walk with the hum of the universe or to just walk with yourself. It means that you prefer God, you pursue God, you live to please God, and you proclaim the stuff that he tells you. That's what it means. That's spiritual exercise. Let's exercise spiritually. You know, I read something in the Harper Index this week. 87% of Americans who own running shoes don't run. Interesting. 87% of Americans who own running shoes never run. Now, I wonder, what is the percentage of American Christians who own Bibles but never walk? Husband and wife decided to get in shape. They were retired. They decided we're going to walk 2 miles every afternoon. And their plan was to walk straight out a country road so there was only one way back. They'd walk out a mile, and at the mile marker, turn around and come back. First day, they did it. They walked out to the mile marker. And right before they were about to turn around, the husband asked his wife, a real macho kind of thing, "Honey, you doing all right? You tired? Can you make it? Do you think you can make it back?" She goes, "Sure, I feel great, no problem." He goes, "Good. Why don't I wait here? You go back, get the car, come and get me." It's not just how you start, it's how you finish. Pace yourself in this spiritual exercise program. You made a preference to follow God, now pursue Him with the aim to please Him. And if that means proclaiming His message, do it. Aim your life at pleasing Him. Let's pray. Well, God, we come to the end of another enriching time in Your Word, where we discover exactly what it means through the life of Enoch to have a walk with You. We saw that You created us to do that, to order our thoughts and our behavior around Your purpose, and then to prefer You, to make a choice of faith, to make You Lord, to pursue You as this man walked long with You, to keep at it, to have as our goal and aim to be pleasing to this God who made us, and to even bear Your message, Your truth, Your gospel to our generation. That's what it means to walk with God. Help us, Lord. Direct our steps. As You said in Your Word, the steps of the righteous are directed by the Lord, and He delights in His way. As we seek first Your kingdom, Lord, I pray that everything would be added to us. We know it will. Help us to see life that simply. What does God want me to do? Lord, it could be that this morning You're trying to get a hold of certain lives who have been walking, but they haven't been walking with You. They don't have the direction, the same direction that You have. And You said two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Lord, I pray that You would help some who have come this morning to make the choice, the preference, to follow Jesus Christ. That's Your Son, Your plan to save the world through Him. We pray that today would be that epic choice that is made for so many who have come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.